Again, I'd like to say a special word of welcome to all of you to this special service here today. And what we're going to do today is we're going to give the students who had an opportunity to participate in the global evangelism that took place last year an opportunity to share with you their experience. For those of you who are not aware of global evangelism, this is a program that was, I think, began by former General Conference President Dr. Robert Falkenberg to give people, especially in North America, an opportunity to go out in the world field and to actually experience the joy and passion of evangelism, to see thousands baptized. For those of you who have never had an opportunity to actually do a crusade, an evangelistic a meeting, he has the sermons are prepared for you. You get a laptop computer. The field is prepared. All you have to do is to present yourself to the location and preach. We here at the seminary have accepted this challenge. And so I took a group of students, 9 students involved in the Master of Divinity program. And I know Dr. Russell Burrell explained to you that they all receive 3 hours of elective credits. I took a group of students, 9 of them. They went with me last summer from July 11th until August 3rd, and we went to the great country of Kenya. There to do this crusade. We were all assigned various sites. Just to give you a little bit of the experience, one of the things that we didn't realize was that July is the coldest month in Kenya. So most of us did not go prepared. And we actually went to a place in Kenya called Embu, where the town is in the shadow of the second highest mountain in Africa, Mount Kenya. So when we got there, it was very cold. And of course, we tried our best to keep warm. We were also accompanied by 3 people from Norway. We actually landed in the city of Nairobi 5 a.m. in the morning, and we spent a day and a half at the union headquarters where we were oriented and given instructions about how to carry out our assignment. When we went to Embu, we discovered that the hotel that had been reserved for us had already been taken by a group of people. And so we were left sort of hanging. Anyway, they sent us to another hotel. Accommodations there were left much to be desired, but we did our best to make ourselves comfortable there. I recall on the first night of my particular meeting, we were all assigned, I was assigned the main site in the center of town, right in the marketplace. People trading and doing everything. But they said they were coming for me at a certain hour, and so I waited for around 2.5 hours. No one showed up. Eventually they did come, and I got there and I discovered that there was no electricity. They were still nailing the platform. So I couldn't preach from my notes, and so I had to preach extemporaneously. You see, when you go out there, you have to be prepared for anything. And so I delivered the word that first night. But we had to endure rain, mud, and all kinds of experiences. And so I'm going to call on some of the students to give you an opportunity to share with you some of their testimony that they had. It was a fruitful experience. At the end of the meeting, altogether, we baptized over 220 souls. And so we believe that the Lord blessed us richly in this great effort that we put forward. Okay, I'm going to ask Ron to come forward and tell us a little bit about the experience that he had, some of the challenges that he faced, the rewards of the experience, and how he overcame some of the challenges, and the kind of advice that he would give to those of you who are contemplating making this trip.
Good morning, seminary colleagues. I was having devotion this morning, and I came across a passage where Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say? That has been the clarion call upon my life, and is why I'm here in the seminary. I sensed a call from ministry many years ago, but I kept fighting it off. Last year, that was the climax or the culmination after coming to the seminary. That was the climax or the culmination of my changing from hearing this question from the Lord, 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 why do you call me that and not do what I say? And that last year I considered to be the year of evangelism for myself. Not only did I do the Kenyan trip, but I also went to field school and had a wonderful experience. And I learned some very interesting things about ministry, lifelong things. Number one, we come to the seminary with an ideological call to ministry, and we find ourselves in the intellectual establishment not doing ministry. Somebody will catch that when you leave chapel today. When I went to Kenya, I realized the gravity of sin and the results of sin upon this world. I thank God I am an American, an African American, by way of the Middle Passages. My journey here wasn't a pleasant one, but on the back end, I thank God that I am here. So many people who look like me don't have what I have. They're missing so many basic essentials that I take for granted, like shoes and socks on my feet, warm water every morning to take a shower with. Being able to go into and get into a nice vehicle and go wherever I want, and my vehicle will start. It won't be putting along the road. I can go and drive up Timberland to campus on a nicely paved road. I can go to sleep in a bed that has central air, central heating, a very nice and warm bed with dowel pillows and really nice comforters. So many people over there lack so many of the essentials that we take for granted in this land of plenty. On top of that, people are hungry for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in America, people are not trying to hear the message of Jesus Christ. I learned a very valuable lesson that people who don't have anything will take Jesus more so than anything else. They don't have anything, and yet they were willing to take Jesus, the hope, the promise, the better day tomorrow, from this preacher from the United States of America. Some of the challenges I had while I was there. One day I came to my site, and for us who love to tote exegesis is important, especially when it comes to putting together programs in a cross-cultural context. Some of my Bible workers used eisegesis in their skit of the blind man who saw Peter and Paul, or who saw Peter and James at the gate called Beautiful, Peter and John. The blind man was on his knees. He was begging. He was begging for money. And the way the Bible workers worked it out, they gave the young man money. He was blind. They played that out well. But one thing happened. They forgot about the context of the environment in which they were in as this blind man, who the natives or the citizens of this town perceived to be blind, they put money into the bucket, and the people in the town thought the man was truly blind, crippled, and disabled. So they began to rough this man up, because the man would grab onto Peter and John and try to go with them, but he couldn't get up on his own strength, according to the text. And so the natives took that as they were mistreating this man. Well, to make a long story short, because the natives didn't understand what was going on, they actually jumped on the Bible workers. I came, not knowing this, into a big fray of people who were disgruntled at these quote-unquote Christians who were bringing a Christian message, but it had been taken out of its context. And my wonderful pastor, who was supposed to go get me decision cards that night, didn't quite know what was going on, and he dropped me and immediately left. And so it was me and an angry mob. To make a long story shorter, the Holy Spirit came and things were calm, cool, and collected. And what made that night and made that experience so important or so outstanding or so vivid or so visual or so important to me was that was the night that I was supposed to give the Sabbath message. The one night that I would give probably one of the most important doctrines of the church, the devil had already stirred up the environment so that it could be, so that the message could have barriers of getting through. But God still prevailed. And on that night, we preached a wonderful message and everyone was excited. We had about 200 people show up that night. I did a wonderful illustration with seven glasses of water, or six glasses of water, and one was a glass of water mixed with Kool-Aid that had color. And as I went through that illustration, everybody in the preaching area was just excited about how I said when God created the first day, he tasted it and it was good. And I would taste it, literally the glass of water. And everybody, they began to go with me and figure out what I was doing. By the time I got to the seventh day that had the nice little drink in it, I took it and I said, this is God's seventh day. It wasn't a normal day. He blessed it. He sanctified it. And I said, and when he drank from it, it was very, very, very good. And at that time, everybody stood to their feet and were excited about the Sabbath. And at the end, I gave my appeal. And I said, now knowing that God has given you this wonderful Sabbath day, how many of you are willing to accept the Sabbath? And everybody looked at me just like you're looking at me. They were blank face. Not even smiling, and eyes were just blinking at me. I went ahead and closed out the service with a prayer and asked that God would stir up the spirits as they went home that night. And one young man came up to me after the appeal and after the service, and he said, Pastor, I want to accept the seventh-day Sabbath, but I'm not sure if it's safe for me right now to do it. I have a problem. I go to school on Saturday, and my parents, they go to church on Sunday. What am I supposed to do? And I said, well, you don't have a problem. You have an opportunity now. That's why I've been called here, to help you find a church, a brand new church that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath and will help you live up to the entire Word of God. Before I leave here, we will have established a church where you can actually be a part of the body of Christ and grow in the fear and admiration of God. And this young man's face went from, you know, feeling sad, down and out, to just joy and overwhelmed and blessed. And after that, he became the catalyst of many, many, many more people at that site coming into the gospel message. So it was a wonderful opportunity for me to partake in. And I really appreciate the Lord allowing me to be in harm's way. I felt like, Dr. Burrell, I was on the front lines in the battle with evil, and yet it wasn't by my strength or by my power, but it was by God's Spirit. So I encourage you who have come to the seminary under your call to ministry, if you are one of the people who are sitting up in this sanctuary today and you've been called to pastoral ministry, but you are not doing ministry right now, then I'm going to ask you to seriously pray about your call. The call to ministry does not start when we graduate from Andrews Theological Seminary. The call to ministry happens as we assume our educational preparation for ministry, and we've been doing ministry all the way through. There are so many people, even on this campus, who need your help, who need your guidance, who need your spiritual mentorship. So not only do you prepare today, but think about the next opportunity that should come to you, as I think Dominican Republic is the next site for this global evangelism. It will change your life, revolutionize your ministry, and prepare you more for what the Lord will have for you after you graduate.
Morning, seminary family. My name is Sherlock Graham. I went to Kenya because it was, I'd been on global evangelism before and I really enjoyed it. And so I went the second time and I took my son with me, 14 years old, because I wanted to get him away from the television for a while and to experience something different. The site that I had in Kenya, Right across the street from where I was preaching was a family with a television, and so that's where he spent most of his time. So, the first night off the campaign was quite interesting. About 4 hours before the meeting started, the pastor came to pick me up, and he said we had to go to the police station. I was preaching on the side of the road, and so we needed a permit to preach. They had a permit, but the permit said that we could only preach until 6 o'clock. And 6 o'clock is still daylight. And so we went to the police station, and we reported to a private who chastised the pastor and sent him to see a corporal who chastised him and sent him to see the station commander. And he says, "You're a Kenyan. You ought to know better than that. You know, it takes some time to get this permit together." So they sent him to see the chief inspector. And so we went to see the chief inspector, and we sat in his office as he read the morning's paper, or the afternoon's paper, and we waited for a while before he gave us his attention. And then he folded the paper, and he says, how may I help you?" And so the pastor, by this time, you know, three failures. So he says, "You know, we are holding this evangelistic effort. We have an evangelist from the United States, and I just brought him to introduce him to you." And we sat, spoke with the chief inspector, and the pastor wasn't asking about the permit, because I guess by now he has been discouraged, you know. And so the chief inspector had us sit there for a while, and then I realized that we had to go, because you reach that point in the conversation like, okay, what else can I help you with? And so I says, I started to ask him some questions about the police station and the district that he ran, because I have a background in criminal justice, and so I saw that we shared some interests, and I told him, I says, you have a great operation here. How do you handle this? It's a tremendous task to deal with all these people. And then I got his interest in, and we spoke for a while, and then, you know, I told him, I says, "You know, I was an associate warden of a prison, and oftentimes the job was so overwhelming for me that I would oftentimes, every morning, I would go to my office, close the door, and ask the Lord to lead me for the day." And he says, "You know, I do that too, but not here. I do that at home." And so, you know, I was his friend then, and said, "I want to pray for you." And so we prayed, and on my way out, he says, "Anything that I can do to make your meeting here a success, I will do." And I says, "Oh, by the way, we have a permit here," and I showed him the problem that we had, and he says, "No problem." And he wrote over it, and he changed the time. He said we could preach until 9 o'clock every night. I know I have to sit down to share with my my colleagues the time, but I just have to tell you about my audience. The greatest challenge to me, I think, was trying to find an audience. I preached on the side of the road, and so I'm on this side of the road with a built platform. And so the people, as they walk down the road, would stop and listen to me. I had people over here, and I'm preaching this way, and there are people behind me. And there was a bar across the street, and then a meat shop, and then as I'm preaching to the people across the street, oh, you ought to see the Sabbath day. Hopefully it's on the pictures there. The buses and trucks would come right in the middle of the congregation, and sometimes they would stop to see what was going on. It was quite an interesting time. And finally, I must tell you that, you know, as though we had 14 sermons that we preached, right? I think it was 14 sermons. The first Sabbath of the meeting, the pastor came to pick me up, and I thought we were going to our site. Instead, he told me, he says, "I'm having this big campaign in my other church." He had seven churches and seven companies. And he says, "I don't want you to preach at the Global Evangelism site today. I want you to go to my other church, and I want you to preach over there. We're trying to raise funds." And he says, "Oh, by the way, I want you to preach something on stewardship." And it was about... And thank the Lord, we had just had a series of stewardship sermon at our church, and so I was able to preach that sermon. So global evangelism is a really unique experience, and I encourage you to really go out if you have an opportunity. It is the time when you really realize that you have to depend upon the Holy Spirit day by day as you do the mission that you have been sent out to do. Thank you.
Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom over me. And before I be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and me free.
I thought, since we are celebrating Black History Month, that I just bring a little bit of that in today. And considering the fact that I went home to Africa, I just figured it just fit in so well. To go to Africa for me was quite different from my colleagues. I didn't do a whole lot of great things. I didn't baptize 150 people. And as a matter of fact, I told the Lord prior to going that I wanted to baptize 300 people, 100 for the Holy Ghost and 100 for Jesus and 100 for the Father. But that didn't happen. But I had a high goal. And I want to let you know that Africa did something very special for me. I didn't do much for Africa, but what Africa did for me, it allowed me the opportunity to realize that people of my color and people with my hair were a part of God's image. We were made in God's image. We were intentionally a part of his design. We weren't an accident or an incident. Africa let me know that I can stand proud and be thankful for the opportunity to be in this land. So Africa did a whole lot of wonderful things for me. And then Jesus gave me the opportunity to preach for him. And when I got to Embu Town and I saw a lot of children without shoes and clothes and food and all of the things that Ron said we take for granted, God put a spirit on me that said, you've got to preach with all your heart and all your might and all your mind, because I want my people right here in Embu Town to be free. Satan has locked them down, but you give them Jesus and I'll get them out of here. So every night that I went out, I went out prayed up, stayed up. I just took Jesus with me, and I would look at each one of those huts and I told Satan, I said, Satan, you might have locked them on earth, but I'm going to give them Jesus. And when we come back, when Jesus comes back, every single one of these huts, it's going to be empty. You're going to walk through this land and see nobody. You're going to be here by yourself. I claim the whole town for Jesus. And that's all I did.
Amen. All I did was buy the suit. Amen. That's all I did. I got me a good African suit. No, but the Lord truly did bless in Africa. I tell you, every day was a new and exciting adventure. It was a new and exciting adventure. I can tell you about my first night. I did not have any electricity at my site. And I did not do what Dr. Reggio did, but I took my little flashlight out with my sermon paper, and I preached from my heart in the dark. I couldn't even see the people. I knew they were there, but it was pitch black. I couldn't see anyone. So I preached. And then when I finished preaching, you know, we had Bill, the leader of this whole thing, his wife was there when we had our orientation in Nairobi. And his wife said how she was preaching to a crowd of 1,000. She had no mic and they heard her. And so I was near the end of my sermon. I started preaching. And then I could hear my voice just being broadcasted everywhere. And I'm like, the Lord is working a miracle. they had actually brought a generator and the power came on. And he didn't work a miracle. So I had to preach the sermon again, twice in one night, because they wanted to see the PowerPoint. They didn't want to hear me preach again. They missed the PowerPoint. But nevertheless, I humbled myself and I preached again with the PowerPoint. Actually, that was not my original site. The site I was at, a Pentecostal church was using it. So I was at this site the first couple of nights. And when I finally got to my site, it was a blessing because I was right in the middle of town square. So it was the taxi cab headquarters. All the buses would come. It was really a big town. My town was Reunious. And my pastor was Pastor Isaac Mayuda. And they called me Pastor Machuda. When I was in Kenya, I could tell you what those names meant, but I can't remember the meanings right now. But when I was there, we had one highlight each night. We had a Jesus video. And the Jesus video was in the language of the tribal people. Not in the national Kiswahili language, but in the tribal, that tribe. It was in that language of that tribe. And man, it brought out droves of people to hear Jesus speaking in their tribal language, to hear John the Baptist speaking in the tribal language. And the people came out. I had probably 400 one night just from the video. And then when I got out to preach, I went down to 300 and 200. I'm telling you, but they love media, and media is a beautiful tool to use. And it was a wonderful experience in preaching there. And also, we had family talks. We had health talks. I got a chance to meet the young people there. I did some counseling. Also, I had this one specific choir, and I love this choir. Oh, man, it's a group of young people called the Kanja SDA Youth Choir. And it's a tradition in Africa when the choir, all the African choirs, Adventist African choirs, before they sing, at least the youth choirs, they dance, you know. And they will always dance before they sing. And it was beautiful. Every night they came out. And they live way out near the foothills of Mount Kenya. So it took them a good 45, 30 minutes to get there. They were faithful every night. And they weren't getting paid. And they sung every night for me. It was such a blessing because I love music. And I had a chance to use the choir as part of that evangelism outreach. There was one night when I preached, and it was a drunk man who was obviously, you know, very drunk. And he came and he kicked down the PA system. I was setting up and he kicked down the PA system. I was right there, but I felt full of the Holy Ghost. So, you know, I knew that Satan can only come so far. Amen. But he tried to disturb us that night. And I tell you, every day was a different experience. If it wasn't somebody kicking down your system, it was someone, it's the power was out. If it wasn't rain, it was somebody got sick. If it wasn't a program that went too long, because your elders would love to preach now. They would preach too long. It will always be something, the tape going out, or even being in another language. You know, I don't speak the African language, Kiswahili. So I had an interpreter. And to get used to your interpreter, it takes a while. For your interpreter to understand what you're saying, it's really a lot of, you know, it's a lot. And my site was like 30 minutes away, 35, 45 minutes away. But it was a lot that was going on each and every night, and you had to stay prayed up, like Tammy said. You had to stay prayed up because the devil would throw something at you each and every night. But I like to say I had a beautiful experience, beautiful baptisms. I met a beautiful people. I had wonderful, wonderful food. Wonderful food. And I loved it. I loved it. Just the whole cultural experience and learning so much about home. You know, as an American, African-American, I have two homes. You know, America, well, at least on this earth, I have America. When we came back, they said, welcome home. But when I went to Africa, it was beautiful to see people like me and see how they live. And to know that even though it's in poverty, I'm glad I came with something better. I came with Jesus. I could only give them I only could give them something lasting, and that was Jesus. So I did my duty to my home. But one thing I'm glad I did, and I'm going to wrap up right now. One thing I'm glad I learned, one thing that I was able to participate in was that I got a chance to sing with the choir. They let me sing with them for Sabbath service, and we sung in Kiswahili. And I have the song with me, and I have the videotape, and the media man, who was also the choir director, gave me a tape of me preaching, and they scanned it, and they put my picture up there, and they gave me my sermon, and me singing with the choir, and they gave me pictures. How they brought me avocado every night. It was really, I just really loved the openness to just learn and be with God's people. It's always an exciting experience. So I challenge you, if you want to go to Dominican Republic, and actually I'm going to be in Dominican Republic this summer, but not for the evangelism, for my honeymoon. Amen? Amen. So hopefully you won't be able to see me. You won't see me in Dominican Republic. Don't come outside. But I praise the Lord. Let me sit down.
I want you to notice that Ricardo has the outfit. This was actually made for him, custom made for him by a woman there in Kenya. Come on. We had a couple of Kenyans with us, and one of them is going to talk a little bit about the experience from his perspective as a native Kenyan.
Good morning, seminarians. I'm a Kenyan. So most of these experiences were not strange to me. And actually, I thank God for the experiences because they were healthy for us. We went 3 Kenyans for the trip. And just as you've been told, we at first we had problems of accommodation. And so later when we decided to go to the opposite hotel that the other guys were staying at, because it was cheaper for us, and us being locals, we thought like it was a better thing to do. Lo and behold, the second night, after we had been introduced in our sites, and my site was a very good site. It was at a central place, and everything was set. I had electricity and everything. But one challenge that I had is that we had 2 campaigns that were running at the same time. And so the first one would begin from 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Then I begin mine at 6 o'clock. So you can imagine the war that we had, whereby this one campaigns, and then I take over after that. And it reminded me of the war between David and Goliath, because I looked at myself and the preacher for that church. It was 2 contrasting images. A small young man and an elderly man who were fighting for souls. But I thank God, because when God uses you, it's a different story. When you submit yourself to God, miracles may happen. The first time when I went to my site, after they had finished their campaign, then I was taking over at 6 o'clock, the crowd that came was unbelievable. And because we had the projectors and this other stuff, it was also attractive. But then that very night when I went back to my hotel where we were spending our nights, the following day we left, because every morning we were meeting at a specific place to have worship together with the colleagues. And when we went back, we found that our rooms had been broken into and all our laptops, projectors, and our stuffs had been stolen. And so it was so kind of stressful, because we were 3 of us and we were sleeping in one room, and this computers and the projectors were not ours, and the sermons were all gone. So a preacher is faced with a crusade without sermons. But I thank God in all these experiences, Even though the computers and the projectors went forever, we didn't find them. But the campaign still went. And the baptism was great. And so one challenge that I have for each and every one of us, I remember my professor taught me in my undergrad that the main purpose for preaching is to win souls. And we should preach in season and out of season. Whether in joy, whether in times of joy or in times of sorrow, in times of comfort or in times of suffering. But we have to preach in season and out of season. And that is my plea to each and every one of us. To identify our call. Ask yourself, how are you called into the ministry? Compare yourself to a people who are called in a group. When somebody beckons a group like this, and then you run while you are not sure whether you are the one who has been called or not. And so are you in that type of group whereby you've just been beckoned and you don't know, you're not sure of whether you've been called or not? But you better be sure of your call and put your call in practice and preach in season and out of season. God bless you.
Now that you have heard the exciting experiences, you have an opportunity to participate, and Dr. Burrell is going to talk to you a little bit about the opportunity that you have to participate in global evangelism that's coming up this summer.
Isn't that exciting? Would you like to have that experience? You can. As we mentioned a couple weeks ago, we opened up the sign-up for Dominican Republic this July. We have room for 14 people. We have already had 18 of you sign up. But only 5 of you put the $100 down. So, anybody that puts the $100 down usurps anybody that signed up. So if you still want to go, you can get over some of those that signed up if you went and put down that down payment. So sign up is about over. I think we'll finish it off here this week, hopefully. So if you signed up and didn't get your deposit in, you better do it or you will be not going. We have 14 slots, and that's all the spots we have. It's going to be an exciting time this summer. It's not as expensive as it was to go to Africa. These guys had to come up with $2,000 each to go. You only have to come up with about $500 or $600. So it's a much easier attempt to get you involved. And we hope that we'll see you in there, several of you going this summer. And next year you'll come back with all the same enthusiasm and excitement from Inter-America as they have from the heart of Africa. God bless you.
Ron, did you want to say anything about the pictures? You're looking at some pictures there. This is the town of Embu. This is in the marketplace.
Let's conclude with hymn number 368. As your bulletin tells us, watchmen blow the gospel trumpet. 368. Let's stand as we sing. Let's sing just the first and the last verses, verse 1 and 4. Watchmen, blow the gospel trumpet, every soul a warning give. Whosoever hears the message may repent and turn and live. Blow the trumpet, frosty watchmen, blow it louder, London, sea. God
commands and the message, every captive may be free. Sounded for the heavy laden, weary longing to be free. Sound the Savior's invitation, sweetly saying, come to me. Blow the trumpet, rusty watchman, blow it louder, land and sea. God commands and found the message, every captive may be free.
O Most High God, Creator of every nation on the planet, we recognize you today, O God, and we simply say thank you. For you could have allowed us to die in sin. You could have shut us out of your memory forever and started all over again. But in your mercy and your kindness, you took it upon yourself to become a human being, to step down and be a savior for us. Thank you for including us, Lord. You have an inclusive ministry. Everybody is important to you. Teach us to preach a gospel that has no separation and segregation and racism and hang-ups. Teach us to preach that all are a part of God's creation, and he intended for each and every one of us to be saved. And so when Jesus comes back, we'll all be there. I thank you, O God, for everything you've done. You didn't have to do it. And we'll never be able to repay you. But Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that we share with others the greatest God that ever has existed is Yahweh. And he's worthy to be praised. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. And we love you, Lord. Amen.